Thank you to our musicians for that. Those are some beautiful songs that we sang this morning. Well, good morning, church family. You can turn to Genesis 12. While you're turning to Genesis 12 this morning, there's a few housekeeping items I just wanted to go over. I want to extend a big welcome. You might have noticed a few more teens and some unfamiliar faces this morning. Our group from Pennsylvania arrived safely last night, and they are here to help us with Vacation Bible School. Now, as you wander around the church, you may see things organized a little differently this morning. When you go into your classrooms for ABF this morning, you may notice that there are some windows that are covered. They are using our church as refuge this week and housing, so we wanted to give them some privacy. So don't be surprised when you go in there. VBS volunteers, if you've brought cookies or things like that, you can just drop them off in the kitchen and we'll get to them there. Well, it's been just about 6 months since the last time I was up here teaching. And a lot has changed in my life in that six-month period. God has taken me and my family down a path that, quite frankly, we never saw coming. Our kids started attending Ozaki Christian School last year. And after 4 years of homeschooling, it was a really great change for our family. Kids who were struggling with homeschooling are now flourishing in their education, and it's been a really great experience. Our 12-year-old, as of today, happy birthday, Connor, he was one of the students who was struggling with homeschool, attitude, grades, his focus. And this last year, he made AB Honor Roll all year long, and he was nominated to be the leader of his Bold Chapel group this coming year as a seventh grader. And so I'm super proud of just how I've seen God work in my family through this change. Well, this school, this year is a transition year for them. Their founder, who was there for 35 years, their head of school, decided it was time to retire. And so they had hired an individual to take over, and things didn't work out. And then January, they found themselves in a lurch. And at this point, I had been talking with the board. I had been on some committees for helping plan their high school. And I was on my path to being a board member. That kind of lines up with my background in leadership and things of that nature. And then in January, they approached me and they said, "Hey, would you prayerfully consider becoming our next head of school?" And I'm like, "You want me to do what? You want me to be the head of school? Like, I have no background in education. I mean, I teach Sunday school. We're in the church here, but I've never been a school teacher. I've never worked in a school." And so they asked me, and I prayed over it, and God led us to where we are today. 4 months later, in April, April 1st, I started as the new interim head of school at Ozaki Christian School. Now, when I started, I was asked to write a bio so they could put information, give some people history about who I am, let them know me. And when I started off my bio, I started it off by making the comment, "This is not my story. This is a story of how God has worked in my life." This morning, as we look at Genesis, and we see the life of Abraham, I want us to see not Abraham and not his faithfulness. Because as we go through here and look at these different verses in different chapters, we're going to see that Abraham had moments of weakness. Okay, but we want to see that God is faithful and see God's faithfulness through Abraham's life. Now, this past year, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 became very real to me and became a dear verse to me. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I shared this story with you this morning about Ozaukee Christian School, not for my own glory. I've done nothing in my life that has merited that position, but God used what he's done in my life to get me to that point. And it was his working in my life, his providing for my family, and his keeping his promise to complete the work that he started in me. Today I want to look at the same thing in Abraham's life. God's faithfulness on display. Now, the more that I read the story of Abraham, the more that I love it. Because as we get to know Abraham, we see that he's just a normal person like you and I. Okay, he's not some Charles Spurgeon or some John the Baptist out there setting the world on fire. He's there living with his family. He's an older man with a wife and a nephew and some possessions. He didn't have the most wealth. He didn't have the biggest tent or the most animals. No, he was simply obedient. And God used him because of that. As we will see today, the story of Abraham is more about God's faithfulness than it is about Abraham. And I love that God chose to use Abraham because he is a seemingly normal guy. And it shows that God can use anybody he wants to as part of his sovereignty. Now, trust me, if he can use me as a head of school, he can use anybody for anything. So this morning, we're going to look at some examples in Abraham's life, and your fingers are going to do some working this morning, because we're going to be in Genesis 12 and 15 and 21, and we're not going to read every verse, and in fact, we're going to just read some small chunks of verses as we go through this story. But I want you, you're in chapter 12. It shouldn't have taken long to get there. It's the 12th chapter of our Bible. So I want to start off this morning in a word of prayer, and then we can get into Genesis chapter 12. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for who you are, that you are a faithful God, that you care about us. Father, that you have promised us certain things, Lord, as your children. Father, I thank you for that we can trust you. And Lord, I thank you for the story of Abraham and how you worked in his life and that we can see your faithfulness in him. Lord, I pray that you will be honored and glorified through the words today, Lord, through our worship. Lord, I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would soften hearts and we would be receptive to your word today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're in Genesis 12, but I'm actually going to start in Genesis chapter 11 because that's where we really meet Abraham. Okay, at that time, they were living in Ur of the Chaldees, which was Mesopotamia back then. Today, that's modern-day southern Iraq. So his family, they're living in Ur, and they decide, we're gonna move. We're going to get up, and we're going to move, and we're going to go to Canaan. And Canaan is a really long journey. And so they set out, and they're moving, and I don't know, you know, they didn't have two men in a truck or Mayflower or companies like that back then. You know, it was them. And it was their mules and their donkey, and their horses, and they started off on this journey. And they get to Haran, and then they stop. And they're like, you know what? We're just going to set up camp here, and we're going to live. Now, for context's sake here, this is no little feat. The journey from Ur to Haran was approximately 600 miles. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had to walk 600 miles on foot or on a donkey, I'd be ready to stop too, right? So they stopped and they set up shop there in Haran. And we don't know exactly how long they were there. But then in chapter 12, we see God enter the chat. We see God call to Abram in verse 1. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had called him or told him. God calls Abram out of the land where he's living, and what was Abram's response? He obeyed. We don't know how long he was there, but, you know, like, they had just traveled 600 miles on foot, and God says, hey, I'm going to ask you to move again, and he obeys. Now, I know a thing about moving. I did this week, I figured it out. In the course of my life, I've lived in 2 different countries, 10 different states, and 23 different homes or apartments. So I have some intimate knowledge with moving, and it's not fun. Okay, it's not fun. But Abram obeys God. And in this call to Abram to move and his promise to Abram in these verses, we see God's faithfulness on display in his direction and protection of Abram. In his call to Abram, God makes him a promise right away. He promises to show him the land, that he will make him a great nation, and that he will bless him. He promises protection. I will bless those who bless you, and will curse those who dishonor you. See, God doesn't just call Abram out of the comfort of his home. He promises that he is going to lead Abram. He says, I'm going to take you to this land that I will show you. Now, Abram doesn't have to worry about his GPS misleading him or arriving at the wrong address, because it's God who's going to be taking him to the right place. Now, as we read through chapter 5, it doesn't take long for Abram's humanity to come out and God's faithfulness to be on full display. If you read down in verse 9, and we're not going to read those verses, but we see God's hand of protection on Abram, despite his boneheaded plan. Okay, so they're walking around. It's desert climate over there, and there's a famine in the land. And so Abram takes his family and he says, you know, we're going to go down to Egypt, because Egypt, they're by the river. They have a few more resources than we do. We're going to be able to go there and be provided for. They have food. We're not going to die of hunger. And so while they're on their way down there, Abram starts thinking, and he's like, you know what? He looked over at his wife. He said, babe, you're gorgeous. And when we get to Egypt, Pharaoh's going to see you, and he's going to think you're gorgeous too. And I'm a little worried about this, because if he takes a liking to you, then he's going to kill me and he's going to try to take you as his wife. And so I came up with a plan. When we get there, let's just tell him you're my sister. Okay? And then Pharaoh will be happy. He won't kill me. And all will be well. Sound like a plan? I mean, from the get-go, there are all sorts of red flags with this plan. Now, husbands, I don't know about you, but I'm going to claim my wife no matter what, okay? And I'm certainly not going to willingly send her off to be with another man. We see Abram's humanity in this plan. We see a lack of faith. We see his need for self-preservation, and the women are saying, typical man. Okay, things could have gone so many different ways here. But God was in the picture. And he had made a promise to Abram that he was going to lead them and he was going to protect them. Now, thankfully, nothing happened between Sarah and Pharaoh. In fact, part of God's promise to protect him, God sends a plague to Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh's like, what's going on here?
And then he figures out that Sarah is Abram's wife, and he's like, nope, I'm sending you away. I want this plague gone. Get out of here and leave. And so God used the plague as part of his promise to protect Abram so that nothing happened between Pharaoh and Sarah. But you know, Abraham didn't have to come up with this plan. And he didn't have to fear, because it was God who promised him that he would guide him and he would protect him. Certainly, he could have protected him from Pharaoh. Christians, how often are we like this? We try to do things in our own power, and we come up with some boneheaded idea instead of trusting God. And then things get turned into a giant mess, and then God shows his faithfulness and turns our mess into something beautiful for his glory. That is our God. He is faithful. Hebrews 10:23 encourages believers to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, even in Abram's unfaithfulness and his concoction of this plan to protect himself, God kept his promise and was faithful to them, and he protected both Sarah and Abram. God isn't just going to call us to do something and then leave us hanging. He is going to uniquely equip us to do the things that he has called us to. And he doesn't need our help to keep his promises. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and faithful. God has promised that he is going to direct and protect his children as well. We see this in Psalm 23, Psalm 91, Romans 8:31, Hebrews 13:5. All of these passages talk about God guiding and directing us. They show us that God is our refuge and he is our strength. He will protect us and he will never leave us or forsake us. What beautiful promises from our Father. What this doesn't mean is that hardships aren't going to come into our lives. What it doesn't mean is that we won't have to rely on him. What it doesn't mean is that we won't get sick, or there won't be death, or there won't be trouble. We can be assured of that. Just turn on the news, very sparingly, and you will see this. There's trouble all around us. I think through this congregation this morning, and there were some of these elements. Some of you are facing the prospect of finding a new job. Some of you attended numerous funerals this week of cousins, uncles, nephews, and friends. Some of you got news from the doctor that you didn't want to hear this week. This doesn't make God any less faithful. These are all opportunities to put faith into practice into what God has called us to do as his children and to be faithful. That also doesn't mean that if you have moments of weakness, God is going to turn and leave. He will remain faithful. Now, back in August of 2005, there was a group of United States Air Force airmen who were in Balad, Iraq. They were there to fix some equipment so that the generals running the war could have the full air picture. They were there for a couple of days in relative safety. The last day, they got everything fixed. They were trying to get back to the base where they were stationed. And they were there all day long, trying to get on an airplane. Now, in those days, if the Army had soldiers who were trying to go on R&R, they had priority. So the Air Force guys, even though they were their planes, they would get kicked off. So they sat, they would get on a flight, they would get kicked off. They would get on a flight, they would get kicked off. All day long, they waited. At about 9 o'clock at night, they were told, we have no more flights going out today. You're going to have to go back to the transient tents and wait until tomorrow and try again. And so they went back to their tent. And they were getting ready to go to bed. But all of a sudden, the tent door flew open, and some guy comes in, and he says, "Get your stuff. An airplane just came out of maintenance. You're on it. You're going. I've got a van out here. We're going to leave." And so they throw their stuff in the van. They leave. They're out by the airplane. This is the matter of 10 minutes. And all of a sudden, the perimeter alarms start going off. Mortar rounds started flying overhead. They got on the airplane. Once they got the all clear and headed back to their base. The next day, they went into work and checked their emails to see pictures of the tent that they had been in destroyed because some of those mortar rounds hit their tent. In this group of airmen was a Christian, a young man who had just been saved 2 years prior to that. He had joined the Air Force and was on fire for God, and he had witnessed to many of his co-workers, and many of them had said, "We wish that we had his faith." But then he has allowed the world to influence him, and he started straying away. He found himself reflecting more of the world than that of what a child of God should look like. It was God's faithfulness on display in that story, because had he not kept his promise of protection, I wouldn't be here today to be preaching to you from Genesis chapter 12, because that young man was me. And in this story, I don't want to say that the reason that God was faithful was because it was me. God was faithful because it was God. Now, I know that there are many Christians who died in that war. And I had to come to grips with the fact that that is part of God's sovereign plan. That is his plan for my life, so that I could be here to minister today. And it's a picture that even though I wasn't living my life and I wasn't being faithful, God was still faithful to his promises. The takeaway from that shouldn't be that it's okay to sin. Well, we have grace. Well, Romans 6 has something to say about that. What it does show is God's faithfulness and his sovereignty. That even when we aren't faithful, God is. Even when Abram was not faithful, God still protected him. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 15 real quick. We get to chapter 15, and we see Abram having this intimate and raw discussion with God. And we see Abram questioning God with some big questions. But through this narrative in chapter 15, we can see our next point of God's faithfulness on display in the covenant to Abram. Now, at this point, Abram had just returned home from rescuing Lot from some kings who had risen up against Sodom and Gomorrah. And God comes to him and says in verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." You think Abraham started thinking here for a bit. And then he asks God, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." These are big questions for Abram to ask. And I think it's important to note here that these don't necessarily show a lack of faith by Abram, but they show a lack of understanding. I get it. When I was asked to be the interim head of school, I was like, really? How is this going to work? There are so many requirements. I don't have the background, but that didn't matter because God had bigger plans than I could even imagine. And it's not that I doubted God. I just didn't understand how he was going to make it work. Now, up to this point, we have seen God protect Abram from himself, from Pharaoh. He protected Abram when he went on the rescue mission to get Lot. He has seen God's hand of protection on him. But I love the rawness of this narrative between him and God because it really opens up his heart of wanting to understand. And there's this imagery of a father and a son having a heart-to-heart conversation. And I can hear it in my head. Dad, you know how you said that one day I was going to be a great nation? Yes, son. Dad, how's that going to happen? Now, I wouldn't necessarily call myself a great planner, but I like to know the plan. And that's what Abraham is asking here. God, what's the plan? And I love God's response in this. He doesn't get short or dismissive. He doesn't snap back, because I said so. Or, just trust me. No. He takes the time to show his faithfulness. And he solidifies and he seals his promise to Abram with a covenant. Now, the thing about this covenant that he makes with Abram is that it's totally one-sided. Now, typically when we think of a covenant, it's two-sided. The most common occurrence of covenants being made today is at weddings. One person falls in love with another person, and then they get married. And at their wedding, that husband and wife covenant with one another and with God that they were going to be faithful in their marriage and that they're going to love one another. It's two people. It's two-sided. And this covenant that God makes with Abram, it's one-sided. Let's look at verse number 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession. As to you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God didn't want Abram to doubt any longer, so he made his promise even more binding by entering into a covenant with Abram. And this covenant was abnormal because it was one-sided. Notice, God never put any stipulation on Abram other than the expectation that he have faith and obedience. He doesn't say, I'm going to do this if you do this. He doesn't have Abram walk through the pieces together. Abram is literally asleep while God is doing this ceremony and making this covenant to Abram. Ceremonially, what is known as the covenant of pieces involved two parties walking through the divided carcasses of animals, symbolizing their agreement to the terms and conditions of the covenant. The act implied that if either party broke the covenant, their fate would be similar to that of the sacrificed animals. Death. We see here that God takes the burden upon himself. He takes all the responsibility of this covenant, all the weight on his shoulders, and he shows himself faithful to Abram that he is going to keep his promise. Sound like anything else? To me, this sounds like a free gift to Abram. If you are here today and you have never been justified by faith, we were given a free gift. God, in his sovereign grace, sent his perfect, sinless, holy Son to earth to pay the ultimate price for sin. A cruel death on the cross in which he took on the entirety of the wrath of God. It was a one-sided gift, a covenant that if we have faith in God and profess him as Savior and repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he will count it to us for righteousness. We will be reconciled to God as we saw last week in Romans chapter 5. And this is a one-sided covenant because God knew we could not fulfill the covenant. Just as it was necessary for Jesus to serve as the ultimate sacrifice, we cannot save ourselves. We will never be strong enough. We will never be good enough or sinless enough to be able to do that. So God sent his Son who took on flesh and provided a way for us to come to him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What an awesome God. What an awesome covenant that he gives Abraham the promise of land, dependence, and nations. But there's still one piece remaining. He still didn't have a child. If we turn over to chapter 21, we'll see our final instance of God's faithfulness on display in the fulfillment of his promise. Now, we skipped a few chapters there, but a quick summary. Abram goes into Sarai after the covenant, and he affirms that God said it will be his seed. Now, Sarah was barren, and she doesn't see how it could be from her, so she comes up with a boneheaded idea. And she offers Abram her handmaid, Hagar. I mean, he was literally just given a covenant by God, and then he turns around and tries to take matters into his own hands again. He goes in and he has a child with his handmaid. And what we see in this story is that Abram takes this child Ishmael to God, and he presents it as Cain presented his offering to God, and he said, God, look, I helped. Here's my seed. Now you can keep your promise to me. But just as God rejected Cain's his offering, God told Abram, no. That was not my plan. I will give Sarah a child. Your seed that will become a great nation will come from Sarah. I've promised you this. I've made a covenant with you. God tells them that that's not my promise. You know, God doesn't just make promises and not keep them. Now, humbly, I have to admit that I'm guilty of that. I have made promises to my wife, to my children, to other people that I haven't kept. Okay? It's not that I made the promise without the intention of keeping it, but life and busyness and not putting it on a Google calendar sometimes relates to broken promises. We don't have to worry about that with God. He will keep his promises. We've already seen it multiple times throughout the story of Abram. He kept his promise to lead them and to protect them. He sealed his promise with a covenant, saying, I will do this, and I'm taking all the weight and responsibility of this on myself. I am going to make you a great nation, Abram. Trust me. We can read in chapter 21 the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram in verses 1 and 2. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoke to him. God keeps his promise. Even before this chapter, we get there. God sends a message to Abraham and he says, hey, in a year from now, Sarah's going to have a child. And he laughs. And he doesn't believe. And then he brings three messengers who are meeting with Abraham. And they say, hey, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. And Sarah hears it and she laughs. She doesn't believe it. She said, I'm 90 years old. How are you going to give me a baby? But in verse 21, at the ripe old age of 100, we see Abraham have the promised child, Isaac. Sarah's pregnant, gave birth to a beautiful baby boy named Isaac. God kept his promise. Yes, Abraham was 100 years old. He had to wait 100 years. But God kept his promise. Yes, Sarah was barren and conceived in her 90s, but God kept his promise. He was faithful in the fulfillment of his promise. So what do we do with all of this? What does Abraham's life mean for us today? It means this: you can trust God. Whether you're facing uncertainty in your job, your family, your health, or your future, God is writing a story that is bigger than you can imagine. He may not show you the whole plan, but like Abraham, he calls us to obey one step at a time. Maybe you're being asked to step out in faith right now into a new role, a difficult conversation, or a season of waiting. And maybe you feel like you're stuck in chapter 15, asking the hard questions, waiting for God to show you his plan. Or maybe you're in a place where you tried to help God, and now you're facing the consequences of your own plan. Wherever you are, God is still faithful. Just like he directed Abraham and made a covenant with him and fulfilled his promise, he has done the same and he will do the same for us. You don't have to be perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. You just have to be willing to obey and trust the one who is. Let Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 rest on your heart today. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. That means that his plans might not make sense right now, but it's better, it's higher, and it's sure. So in closing, I want to bring it back to what I said in the beginning. This is God's story. Whether it's Abraham's life 4,000 years ago, or my life, or your life, God is the one writing the story. A story of faithfulness, provision, and grace. His faithfulness, provision, and grace. You and I are not the heroes of our stories. We're not the authors. We're the ones being led. And that's good news, because when God writes the story, he finishes what he starts. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you today, whatever step God is asking you to take, take it. Trust Him. He is faithful even when we are not. Let's be people who, like Abraham, say yes to God, not because we see the whole path, but because we trust the one who does. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this passage and the life of Abram. God, I thank you how we can see your faithfulness even in his unfaithfulness, Lord. Yes, he obeyed, and he had great faith. Lord, he was human, and he made mistakes, where we are too. And I thank you that despite that, you will be faithful to your promises to us. Father, help us to cling to that truth today. Lord, help us to step out in confidence and do those things that you are calling us to do, Lord, because we can trust you, because you are the one with the perfect plan, and you are the one who sees the whole picture, and you are the one who is guiding us. Lord, grow our faith. Help us to be a faithful people who rely on you. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.